The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, where we are working on verse 3. All right, as Paul told Timothy, bodily exercise is profitable for a little while. And that little while, of course, is while we're alive. It is during this time when we're on planet Earth. After that, bodily exercise will not matter. That'll be one nice thing about heaven. You won't have to work out. And you'll be able to stay in perfect health without any effort. That'll be wonderful. A resurrection body's got to be something. But in the interim, of course, we recognize that godliness, on the other hand, has an eternal blessing and benefit associated with it. There are people who are devoted to bodily exercise, to health, to all manner of things physical. And, of course, again, while that works and is beneficial here in time, number one, it's no guarantee of anything. I've known a number of healthy people that just fell over dead, so it doesn't guarantee that God's going to keep you alive. But godliness, on the other hand, is a factor that works to your advantage. Because God is looking for righteousness. And the godliness code details the particulars of what it is we are supposed to be doing. We have the royal imperatives to line us out generally. About 20% of them are prohibitions, things we are not to do. But about 80% of them are the things we should be working on. As we're going to see here in our verse now, he's dealing with the things that they are not to be doing. The prohibition aspect of this. But as he does and has done, he will counter with a positive, beneficial thing that one should be doing. So godliness is profitable in this age because it brings righteousness, and God blesses righteousness. This is the time for us to grow up spiritually. It is our time on the stage of human history. We do not have another shot at this. This is a one-way ride, and there are no do-overs. There are no I wasn't ready. It's all going to come down as it does. And when the Bema Seat comes, the advantage of godliness is it carries with it a benefit into the age to come. That there is great reward in keeping God's commandments. And so as we pray, as the psalmist did, acquit me from any hidden faults, and let me understand the greatness of your thinking that transcends my thinking and, in fact, this entire world to infinity. So it's time to make sure we're prepared to study. That is why we are here, to continue to plow through these things so that we can grow up spiritually. We're all works in progress. And the reality is, we recognize, we live in the last days, that even though we are works in progress, there are very few besides us. There are some out there, but not many, unfortunately. But the fact is, God has continued to provide doctrine, sound teaching, throughout history for those who aspire to it, and who aspire to spiritual greatness, not to spiritual mediocrity. Not to compromise with the cosmos and these sorts of things. So it's time to make sure we're prepared. That is in fellowship. We recognize we all have functional and active sin natures and that they have to be addressed. So rebound is the way to deal with that. If you've sinned and you haven't dealt with it, now's the time to address that. Anything else you need to do to prepare, now's the time to put aside distractions and focus your attention so you can concentrate on the material and profit thereby. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of your plan. We recognize that you have planned everything out meticulously, that there is nothing that surprises you. Things take us by surprise. But we recognize that from eternity, you've known every move every human being would make throughout their entire lives, and that we do not have that benefit. So we grace people out and give them opportunities and the chance, as we do here, to grow up spiritually, to take these things seriously, to make the hard choices so as to be a disciple rather than just simply another believer who crashes and burns before the end. We thank you for the grace that you provide that makes all this possible, beginning with the grace of our environment, the local church, the environment in which we are to plug in, apply towards one another, and grow up in all regards into the head, even Christ. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we saw here, Paul has kind of summarized the first two verses at any rate, things he had said, but it goes beyond imitation, goes beyond something more than just a matter of taking off the old man and putting on the new man. But the imitation, of course, is focused on these positive qualities. Since you are God's beloved children, you already are the objects of love. You have good motivation to imitate your Father. And again, there's an element, it's not the total Christian life, but there is an element of imitation involved. We look at God, we look at Christ, we see the qualities they have, and that is why we are in the process, not simply of getting information, not simply of studying the Bible, but of learning a person. Of understanding that person and how he acts and how he feels and how he thinks. And then emulating that in time. So we are to walk in love, just as Christ loved you. Again, the conformity pattern that we will see, we've seen before, and we'll see again. That there is an example that is set, and that was Christ. And he is to be followed. We are to conform ourselves to that example of love. And how did he love? He sacrificed himself on behalf of other people. In fact, on behalf of his enemies. That's not mentioned here, but certainly that comes across loud and clear in Romans under the doctrine of reconciliation, that we were God's enemies prior to salvation. And he died on our behalf, this giving up. Some see this, again, as being exegetical. That means that he loved us is defined by how he loved us, by giving himself for us. That fills it out for us. As an offering, of course, free will, this is something, the language of sacrifice here, to God as a fragrant aroma, and as we stopped and looked at that, the doctrine of propitiation, that God was satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. This is why the believer never has to be concerned at some level with his eternal life niche, because if he pleased God on my behalf, then I'm in the clear in that regard. Now, that doesn't mean, on the other hand, phase two, well, then therefore nothing is expected. No, what is expected will be laid out for us in the royal imperatives, as he called it, my commandments, not the Mosaic law, those that come from Christ himself. And then he begins with another area, or two actually here. The first two are linked. Immorality and impurity are both things that are geared towards the sexual realm. Greed is not. Now, some interpreters here want to see greed as being an extension of what he's talking about, sexual greed. But I don't see that. Number one, it's not typically, that word is not really used in those types of contexts generally. But it has to do with the love of money. Has to do with the desire to have more. Has to do with the desire to keep it after you get it. There's two aspects to this greed, as we will see. But these must not even be named among you. The idea is that they shouldn't exist. That they are to work on eliminating these. And he's not saying by this that they are named among them now. He's not suggesting that at all. It's just that this is something he does not want to characterize local churches in his canon. As he appeals to this, as is proper for holy ones. That these types of things do not fit with our new nature. The new nature, the new man created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And again, you have this tension that exists within the scriptures that we should be able to see pretty clearly. I see it pretty clearly in Ephesians. And that is the already, you're a saint right now, but not yet. You aren't fully sanctified yet. So we wait, of course, phase three sanctification, the translation of the body into the resurrection body. And then our sanctification will be complete. So we are, in one sense, of course, salvation has this threefold aspect to it. We have been saved, we are being saved, phase two, and we will be saved. And we are to focus on all of that, to focus our minds on the things above rather than the things in this world. The cosmos is the enemy of believers. Most believers, I think, tend to view the world as sort of neutral. They're not really that bad. They have some good qualities. They have some things going for them. They give lip service to God. I see it. You see it with the athletes all the time. I saw funny the other day on the, I think it was the Big Bang Theory, Howard, the local Jew, something scared him, so he crossed himself. And I thought, well, don't believe in that. And so you watch athletes, of course, when they hit a home run, it's God. You know. Then you watch some football player make one play and he acts like he's won the Super Bowl, and then of course bows and thanks God for it. Tebow's, you know, Tebow, if you remember. And so the reality is people give lip service to God. That's all they do, most of them. The vast majority of them have lip service to God. They talk about him. They may be believers. I'm not concerned whether they're believers or not. The question is, do they follow through and are they disciples? That's the bigger issue. And so that's what we are striving. See, this is the lifestyle of the disciple here, avoiding these certain things. And then, of course, as we'll see, things to do in a positive sense. You can't just avoid things. You have to have something to fill your time. There's an old saying, the nature abhors a vacuum. Well, that's because you don't generally find vacuums in nature. It generally isn't possible. So, but at any rate, we had gotten into this here. We know that immorality and impurity, again, was one of the greatest problems of that time. It's not today, but I'm kidding, of course. But it's always been like this. And so many of these principles are in fact timeless, because the human race hasn't materially changed since Adam and Eve. After the fall, the human race hasn't gotten better. It may be more technologically advanced. It may be more in terms of creature comforts and all of that, which I'm grateful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. Just the period in history in which we live. Grateful for air conditioning. Grateful for a car. Grateful for indoor plumbing. Grocery stores that are stocked and you can just walk over and get it. You know, it's not like we're living a subsistence lifestyle. And we don't have to. And I'm grateful for all of that. So there was a lot, and of course some of the immorality in and around Asia Minor was really geared towards the Temple of Diana, the ritual worship there, that it was very immoral. But many of the pagan cults were. That appeals to a certain person, a certain type of people. So immorality and impurity, as we're going to see, were such common subjects that they're mentioned in almost every book of the New Testament. Peter talks about it, Paul talks about it, John talks about it, Jude talks about it, and it's all over the place. And why? Because it's rampant. It's everywhere you look. And you see, for years, I mean, it's been no secret that ad campaigns are largely based, in many cases, simply on sex and the allure of sex. So this is all over the place, and it continues to be an issue. And because it is mentioned so dramatically in 2 Peter and Jude, which are books, prophetic books about the last days, it indicates that they recognize that this time in history would be pretty bad about this too. And particularly because now you've had the church age has mostly run its course. The church is a miserable failure at this point, pretty much. This is the reality of it. The church is lukewarm. The three latter-day churches, and I mean obviously in those seven churches in Revelation, you have different kinds of churches. You had literal churches that existed at that time, but these are types of churches, and each type of church was dominant through a particular period in history. But as we come up to the end, the last three, you have one church, Sardis. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. You've lost the point of Christianity, of biblical Christianity. And then you have the Philadelphia church, the only church against which nothing bad is said. And then you have the final stage of the church, the Laodicean era. the lukewarm mentality that we can take God or leave Him, we can do it our way, we've got plenty of money, we're fine, as long as I can pay my bills and be happy and don't cut the cable and got TV and, you know, my baseball, my football, my soccer, my hockey, you know, my golf, if you're really bored, I guess, you know. As long as we got all that, well, most Christians are just fat and happy, sadly, in America. But we live in Babylon. We've studied all this. And we know what the end of all of this lifestyle is. And it doesn't end well for this country. And it's not going all that well right now, frankly. But it doesn't end well. And we can see, certainly through all of this recent, quote, I'm sick of the word pandemic, but this pandemic, it was nothing really much more than a virulent outbreak of flu is what this thing was. That's all it's ever been. And, but if you get the flu and you're compromised and you're 80 years old, you can die anyway. You can die from a common cold, frankly. That virus can kill you. It doesn't generally. But you have all these people who are so quick to fall into lockstep with the cosmos. That's troubling, and especially when you see it with believers. They can't do science, they can't do math, so they listen to the negative cosmos who tells them how life is. And guess what? Here's what we found out. I can tell you now, looking back, which I never thought this was an issue, hardly to start with anyway, but you know, I might have been right about that one. But looking back, everything we did was wrong as a country. You should have let this thing run its course. If they had let this thing go in March and April, we'd be done with it by now. Kids would be back in school. We wouldn't have to. God, we'd have baseball and football. I mean, I know we have baseball, but and we're going to start doing that here too. I don't know if you've caught on to it yet, but we're going to go to virtual church because we don't need each other. We don't need face to face. We can just do it any old way we want. So what we're going to do is what they do at the baseball stadium, and probably be doing it at the football stadiums too, but you can get a life-size picture. We'll pay to have it made for you. Well, you have to pay to have it made. And then we'll rent you a chair in here. And so you don't even have to show up. You just sit here with your life-size cutout, and you say, I'm in church. Just like you're at the baseball game. And I look in these stands, and I think, are you kidding me? You've got to be kidding me. This is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. And guess what? We'll just do that. We'll just have virtual church. I can sit home and record all this in my underwear and we'll never have to do anything. There's a visual for you. And you can sit at home and watch it in your underwear. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. But no, this isn't what we're called to. This is not at all what we're called to. And the church has simply almost folded in the light of this stuff. Folded to the flu. Now, is it a little worse than the flu? Yeah, probably about 3 or 4 times worse. Okay, 3 or 4 times worse. Well, there's generally about 40,000, there's a lot of deaths a lot of times with the flu every year, if you want to go back and check the statistics. So what are people so worried about? Cosmic fear. What's going to happen to you? Can't God keep you alive? How's he done it to this point? It's a miracle, really. How did we manage to make it this far? I mean, I never wore a helmet as a child on my bicycle. I didn't have elbow pads and knee pads. You said they send these kids out today, they look like they're soldiers. To ride a skateboard. Are you kidding me? And but God has managed to keep us alive somehow. But the cosmos thinks they keep us alive. Do you ever notice, if you pay a close attention when they're talking, we have saved X amount of lives. Really? Huh, that's good to know. How do you get those stats on lives you've saved? That's an interesting concept. But again, people can't do math and they can't think logically. So they buy this hook, line, and sinker. They swallow it. And you know what? To be totally honest, I'm not sure that any of us were really in any grave danger. Is it grave danger? Is there any other kind? That we were in grave danger at all. But that's how quick, and again, I was just stunned, but this is setting up for the Antichrist. We know where we are in history, and you can see now that just literally within a day or a week or two, they can have the cosmos entirely in lockstep with one another. And that's frightening. And now, if you don't wear a mask, you're a criminal. Even though healthy people... Sorry about the science of this. I hate to keep bringing that up. That healthy people don't need masks. Oh, you're wearing a mask. You're protecting me and you're protecting you. No, I'm not. I'm not sick. I'm not protecting anybody. That's just a fallacious thing they've sold people and people buy it and they swallow it. And they think, and then they look around like, apparently I walked too close to this guy in the store the other day. Must have got within the 6 feet radius, and he freaked out. Oh, we were both wearing masks and all that. It wasn't like I tried to get right up on him or anything. I was just trying to get to the deli counter, buy some roast beef. And he acted like I had the plague. I mean, he literally moved probably a dozen feet away. Got over as far as he can into a corner by himself. And he said, you just don't know what's out there. And I thought, God, you just live in freaking fear, don't you? That's the way people live. This is not the way believers are to live. We're not to live in fear. But again, we know that immorality and all of this is coming in the last days as a part of this too. This is in all the prophetic books. And so there's always been these problems. Again, immorality being the most general term here, not specific. It covers a broad range of behaviors, anything from normal perversion to abnormal perversion. But it's all perversion. That's the thing. And impurity, of course, is always linked to this. It doesn't really ever appear that I could see. Well, there one literal time it did there when he talked about those dead men's bones. That was the only literal time. All the rest of them are referring to sexual behaviors. Okay, we're ready to pick up here now. This morning we've gotten down through point 18. Point 19, the term is qualified, as many have been in this section, with the adjective pos. In the Greek, you have the anarthrous noun, in this case followed by the anarthrous use of pos, which means every type or every form of, when it's in the singular. That is anarthrous, meaning without the article. So this means that Paul wants them to rid themselves of every form of impurity. And he doesn't go into any detail here. Doesn't have to. I mean, doesn't everybody understand what sexual sins are? I don't think they're complicated. People can figure these things out. So we're not going to have a class on what are the sexual sins and what's the best way to do them. We're going to pass on that one. But most of these things are mentioned, and some of it so explicitly in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law that you can't miss it if you had any questions. So 20, the forms of impurity with regard to sexual matters, of course, begin in the mental attitude, but may involve inappropriate sexual comments, whether in person, by email, video, text, etc. How many ways can people manage to communicate inappropriate things? Well, there's a lot of them. Inappropriate forms of sexual humor, double entendre, crude jokes, and that sort of thing, and may even move into questionable sexual actions toward another person. Inappropriate touching, sexual gestures, you don't want to end up being Me Too'd. So it's best just to, again, avoid any type of environment that promotes this, that caters to it, in which it's tolerated. The singles bar back in the 80s was the epitome of all of this, that everybody was there for a sexual encounter, generally speaking. That was what they were there for. And that hasn't changed a whole lot since then. Bars are still bars. You do know that. And the people that, I'm not saying everybody that goes to a bar is bad. Certainly they're not. But in many cases, they're breeding grounds for immorality, anger, violence. How many good things do you ever hear coming out of a bar? Well, 14 people were saved last night in this bar. Really? Yeah, it was a miracle. Yeah, it was a miracle. No, you never hear about that. So 21 here, Paul continues with the disjunctive particle A, which is or, which has led to a couple of interpretations. The first is that Paul is introducing another vice he wants the Ephesians to avoid, while the second is that greed continues the previous thought and refers specifically to sexual greed. But 22, only a couple of modern interpreters really adopt the second view. I mean, it is far, far, far in the minority. I'd say less than 5% of them adopt this view. But Lincoln views this as a reference to unrestrained sexual greed, whereby a person assumes that others exist for his or her own gratification. And I don't see that here because, number one, you've got... Pornia is linked with akatharsia, that immorality and uncleanness with a connective chi. And here you have a disjunctive, which is not a connective. It's not linking it to that. It's saying it's something else. And so it deals with the matter of monetary greed. However, the great majority of interpreters, point 23, take the term pleonexia, greed or covetousness, in its most basic sense, to refer to the state of desiring to have more than what is one's due. Most rightly, do not limit this to the sexual realm only, and nor do I think you should here. I think the text is clear enough that it's another issue. You think, well, why does he link to sex and money, love of sex and love of money together? Those are probably the predominant sins of the human race. I mean, when you get into the overt things people do, obviously pride probably trumps them all in the mental attitude. But we're talking about overt types of behaviors here, immorality and the expression of greed. It's not just that a person is greedy. But the doctrine gets in the way of the greedy person. Doctrine is a real stumbling block to the greedy. Because you can't live a life of a disciple and be greedy. That's not going to happen. And there are believers that try that. They try living a life of a disciple and engaging in greed and the wholesale desire for more and keeping it, getting it and keeping it, getting it and keeping it. That's the mantra, don't you know? And when you hang around some of these people, and I have before, not pleasantly, but I've hung around them, and all they talk about is their latest acquisition, their latest detail, how great it was, their latest sale. You're barking up the wrong tree with me. That's never been an issue with me. Not interested. Accumulating things? God, we're trying to get rid of stuff. This whole matter of keeping your niche simple gets into this matter of acquiring in a big way. You complicate your niche. You spend money on these things that do not satisfy. That's another whole issue. These people are not satisfied with all this, even when they get it. Let's assume they're successful. I've seen greedy people. They're not happy people at all because something's always getting in their way. And in some cases, it is the truth, doctrine. Well, 24, although the term may be applied to the sexual realm, there's no compelling reason to limiting it here to sexual greed in this context. Rather, it focuses on the insatiable desire to have more than one needs in any area. And this is a desire that when fed just gets worse, as most desires are. This isn't true only of greed, but it is certainly true of greed. The greedy person, it's never enough. That perfect line out of Wall Street, when's it enough? It's never enough. And I just keep thinking, I look around and think, oh my, because I had to do some house cleaning here recently, and I thought, oh, well, first it looks nicer when it's neat and it's not cluttered and there's not crap thrown everywhere, so stacked from the floor to the ceiling all over the house, you know. And some of these people may have psychotic problems, psychological problems. They may be into some weird form of hoarding. It doesn't make any difference, but once you give in to greed and that becomes your MO in life, it's going to get very difficult after that because you're going to keep giving into it. And how do you get off of that treadmill? Step off. That's the only way to get off of a treadmill is to just step off of it. Just quit doing it. You say, well, that's easier said. Well, it is. Hey, all sins are easy not to do, right? Unless you're tempted. Then in which case, they become a little easier. But that's the point. Once you give in to certain things, you see this in the sexual realm with people that engage in immorality and all of this, they start going nuts. They're never satisfied. Well, same thing's true with money. So 25, this is consistent with the fact that God's people are regularly warned about the dangers of loving money, coveting, and every form of greed. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And there are believers still trying to ride this fence. It's never going to work. As long as money's more important to you, your details are more important to you. And I'm not just talking about, oh, you've got some prized possession. There's nothing wrong with having some things. Now, we're not against any of that. We are of the opinion that God gives us all things freely to enjoy. But there is a line that people cross when they're no longer doing it under God's will and pursuing it under righteousness. They're doing it under their own will. And that's what causes the problem. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's not that it's hard. You can't do it. It's impossible. to serve God and money. If getting ahead in life is people's M.O., being comfortable, retiring, oh, the great American dream. By the way, who ever sold believers on the American dream? Are Christians, do I see this anywhere in the Scripture? That this is what we're to aspire to? To having money, to having two homes, a vacation house, multiple cars, all the things that people acquire. And some things, obviously, home, you got to have a home, and a car, we got to have a car. We're not against any of those things. What we're against is the excessive part of it. And all of that, that I've always got to have a new one. Well, there's no good reason. I mean, as some of us get older, there is good reason for having a newer vehicle. I would not want to have to deal with how, you know, my first car was a 64 Chevy Impala. I mean, I wouldn't want to have to depend on that now. I've got other things, more critical things I have to do and all of that. When you're a kid, yeah, it doesn't matter if your car breaks down, big deal. Well, when you're old, we can't afford to have all that. So having a newer vehicle is not a problem. We're not even against that. I mean, if it's God's will for a person's life, let's say a person, for whatever reason, I'm just picking hypothetical here. Let's say they went down and they traded a car in every year, year after year after year, and they always had a brand new car. But if God was blessing them in that, but is that the way God normally operates? Well, no, but I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I'm not saying an individual believer might not be blessed like that. And that's fine. But if it's coming to them under grace, not coming to them under operation energy of the flesh. That's a whole different ballgame then. So, again, you can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in details. You can't serve God in your vacations. You can't serve... There's many, many things that get in the way of serving God. And what people want to have, and I think generally speaking, we could sum it all up pretty readily for everybody. Most people just want to be happy. Isn't that what people are looking for? Happiness. Where in God's green earth is happiness to be found? Well, I would say it comes from soul prosperity. I say it comes from the inner man, from being built up in doctrine. That's where real happiness comes. So you can get through these crushing disappointments in life. Because we're all going to face them. We're all going to have our feet put to the fire if we're serious about this or not. And eventually, everybody will be shown. This is the deal we got to look forward to. In our lives, God's going to make it plain for us. Also, Luke 12:15. That may just be a parallel here. Let me just double check. But well, no, actually, it's not. It's a little more. Beware. You know what beware means, don't you? Mm-hmm. When you see that word, it means you better step back and think. Better back off. Take a pause. Take a moment, and be on your guard. In other words, you got to really watch out for this. For some people, this is a bigger test than others. Everybody has their own little sinful trends in their grid. For some people, it's money. Some people, it's sex. Some people, it's power. Some people, it's approbation. Some people, you know, whatever it is. And they're different. We get that. But particularly if this is your MO. And how can you tell if you're greedy? Well, the easiest way to tell, just ask yourself this question. Do I tend to be generous with others or stingy? And if you can say consciously, clearly, in your conscience, I tend to be generous, then you're probably not greedy. That's one of the big clues right there, is how you handle the stuff once you get it. The greedy person wants to keep it at all costs and will spend money to keep it. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with storage units, but I don't have enough stuff to need one. And I don't want to get enough stuff to need one. Now, if somebody, you know, but I understand, like people say they had a lot of tools, they have a lot of things that they have to use, but they only use it once in a while and they can't keep it around the house. Fine, that's not a big deal. But storing clothes that are out of date, storing shoes that you wore 10 years ago, storing, you know, when does it become excessive? That becomes the question, and each believer has to think through that. And if you're paying money to store junk, why not liquidate the junk, save the money, and, you know, help some other believer? That'd be better. That'd be a better way to invest it. That if you think a storage locker is a good investment, it's not an investment at all, really. Now, again, I'm not against storage. Don't read too much in it. Sometimes I think people wonder, is he against storage lockers now? What's he against? Television, money, God, where's it end? No, I'm not against this. Somebody has one. I'm not saying feel guilty about it. You may need one. But again, this is the difference. Need and greed. Do you need one? Sure. Okay. Like if I had a riding lawnmower, I couldn't stick it in my... And I've been thinking about it. I couldn't stick it in my garage. I did bite the bullet and buy a self-propelled, which is still better. Riding? Probably better. But, you know, but I couldn't keep that. Oh, see, then if I get a bigger, more equipment and then stuff, now I got to have a place to put it. And as we get older, it's just best to keep it simple. It's best to keep it simple through midlife, frankly, but as we get older, it really pays to keep it simple. So be on your guard for every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And this is the funny thing. People make this their life. They make it their lifestyle. And just God's not in it. That's the thing you should know. Well, 26, these warnings are found in the Old Testament and within Jewish literature. The rabbis and the Dead Sea Scrolls addressed all this, and the same warnings are issued to Christians within the New Testament. So in other religious literature, this type of thinking is not unusual. We shouldn't be shocked by it. But again, other religions are just merely bastardized versions of the truth. That's all they are. They'll have some truth, and as if you get a little truth, you know, I've got my kernel of truth here. And essentially, that's what you got when you were, when I was dealing with as a fundy pastor. That was, you know, I'd have my little thought, my main idea for the sermon, and got to build off of that. But you just have, you know, this one little thing, and then you build on it. Well, they have a kernel of truth in many cases, but is that enough? And I guess I think Tom Baldy used to say, how much rat poop do you want in your post toasties? How much are you willing to tolerate? How much stupidity are you willing to tolerate? And me, I have a low threshold for stupidity. I've seen enough of it in my life. I've been guilty of enough of it in my life. So I don't have much of a threshold for it. Well, Rossner has provided a general definition of the greedy as those with a disposition and strong desire to acquire for themselves more and more money and possessions because they love, trust, and obey wealth rather than God. That's out of his book called Greed as Idolatry. Because that's good. That's coming up here in our passage. We aren't there quite yet, but we'll see in verse 5, if you look ahead, he links it immediately with idol worship. This is a form of idol worship. Whether people want to acknowledge it or admit it or not, this is a form of idol worship. People who put money and the details and all of that first. I, me, mine. The Beatles had that one, right? Mm-hmm. I, me, mine. That's all you hear out of them. I, me, mine. And it's sad. Well, while the definition is somewhat simplistic and may contain some exaggeration, the fact is that each believer must be able to determine the difference between legitimately working for one's sustenance, paying one's bills, providing for one's security, and crossing the line into the love of money and living a life of material self-indulgence. And so in many cases, you can just look at a believer's life and say, okay, how many of X do you need? And just pick whatever X is here. You know, whether it's a house, a car, a job, details, China patterns. People like to have that. I understand all that. But how many China patterns do you need? How many can you eat on at one time? I would suggest you don't need three different sets of china. I would say that's probably excessive. Now, if you've got three sets of china and you're sitting here today saying, how did he know that? He's against me. I'm not. I'm also not against china, storage lockers, cars, football, hockey, golf. I'm not even against cats anymore. I've really grown up in that regard. So you can see the doctrine does work at some level. So how do you know when you've gone over into material self-indulgence? Well, when you've got five of something you only need one of. That's one way to know. So when you're considering all of this, and I'm not asking anybody here, all the teaching is designed to do is get you thinking in the right direction. So that you can make the decisions. And then you can make the... They don't all have to be made today. We're not saying run out of here and liquidate everything you've got today. Nobody's saying that. What we are saying is that it gets in the way of doctrine. That money's more important for some people than doctrine. Their job's more important than doctrine. And that's sad. That's not the way believers are supposed to live. I don't know how many different ways I have to say that, but it's sad. Well, on the other hand, a just and positive believer should recognize that God blesses the believer with a strong work ethic, which brings its own rewards. And beyond that, God may provide far more than what the believer actually needs. So are we for hard work? Well, absolutely. The Bible's very clear on this. Are we for working beyond what would be considered healthy? No, we're not. And why do you figure God gave everybody one day a week off? Why do you think he instituted that into his plan? It's a tribute to grace that God can take care of you without you working one day. What? Yes, he can. He has plenty of power. Proverbs 10:4, poor is the one who works with a negligent hand. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. And hard work, number one, it's his own reward at some level. There's nothing, I don't think, in just the general human experience, than the satisfaction of a job well done. That you went out, you did it right, and you finished it, it was timely, and God blessed the whole deal, and that is satisfying to me. That is hugely satisfying. Even if it's just cutting my grass. But I cut it right. I don't, I don't need to mow there today. And then when the job's done and you look at it, you feel good about it. And there's something to be said just for that. But also then there's the financial and the prosperity aspects. God blesses hard workers. You see some of these immigrants who come to America with nothing and they're willing to work 60, 70, 80, 90 hours a week. And eventually they rise up and they make it. Now, I'm not advocating that as a lifestyle at all. I would tell them, no, you've got to trust God. And you're not, that's too much. But they'll have to make those decisions. Also, 14:4, same book, Proverbs there. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. Well, how to keep a clean barn. No animals. It's the easiest way to do it. Just don't put animals in there and the barn will stay fine. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox, the hard work that the ox puts out. And does God write this because he's concerned for oxen? No, he writes altogether for our sake. So that we understand, yes, okay, God blesses this. Hard work brings a blessing. Revenue, also 1 Timothy 5:17. And of course, Timothy had, and this is one I think of the verses. This one's actually in regard to the pastor, the communicator, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. And in this case, the idea is a double honorarium. And when you see that term honor, you have to know that number one, first honor has to do with the mental attitude. Hey, how do I evaluate this? What's it worth? And then you show the appropriate respect. That's honor. But first, it figures out value. What's something worth? And then you treat it the way it's worth. Double honor, he says, especially those who work hard at the proclamation and teaching. Kind of preaching is just... as a preacher, it's not a fine word for me anymore. It's not a four-letter word, but it's getting there. So the idea here is you take care. And I have no complaints about this. For the first years I had to work many, many years, and that was fine. But after a point, God said, okay, I can put you on full maintenance now, and then that's fine. So I don't have any complaints in this. We don't have to ever, I'm glad, it's kind of nice not to ever have to get up. I only generally have to exhort about money in a general way, frankly. And normally it's about the end of the year or going into the first of the year. I encourage believers to stop and evaluate their giving and, I should try to improve on this. Like you would improve in every area of life. And you don't have to wait till the end of the year, or the first of the year to change your giving, by the way. That's just when I happen to typically mention it. When people are trying to set up budgets and all that for the following year. Okay, well, now think about this. If I'm giving 5%, maybe I can work out 6% this year. And just small things. And God notices those things. See, other people aren't going to notice that. If you increase your offering by 1%, I guarantee you nobody will notice. And, you know, if you're giving $1 million, we might notice. But we got any $1 million give? No? Okay. Nobody has a burden for the rich. Well, so double honor there. The idea is, you know, obviously, and I don't have any complaints at all from either the honor standpoint or the financial standpoint. But then also in chapter 6, this business of money and all of that. Hard work is blessing. But the love of money, verse 10. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And that's properly translated there. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from. There are people who are not in class today because they're more interested in money and details. That's sad. They've wandered away from the faith. They've lost faith in the truth at some level. And what's displaced it? A lifestyle that's not really worth having, frankly. Sadly. That's what's bad. So additionally, point 30 here, God desires His children to enjoy those things He provides in grace. There is no need for any believer to entertain any misplaced guilt because he's been blessed in some way that others have not. You shouldn't apologize for God's blessing, ever. And particularly if it came through hard work, diligence, patience, you did it all right, you didn't pursue the love of money and all of this, and God blessed you, a believer should be absolutely ecstatic about that. And other believers should be ecstatic for him. There's no point, there's no room again for envy or jealousy in these things. But whatever God gives to a person, I pray all the time, have prayed for since day one, that God will, you will prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. But when your soul's going south, I'm not praying for your prosperity. Let me tell you that. I don't see anything in the Bible to mandate that. If you're going south spiritually, I'm not going to pray that God will bless that. There's no way I'm going to pray that God will bless that. And so with finances, it's the same thing. I want you to prosper as your soul prospers. First, get the doctrine. Grow up spiritually. Make these things the priorities. So again, if a believer has something, good. I'm glad. I'm happy when people get blessed. It doesn't bother me one iota. If you get a new car, a new house, it doesn't matter to me. And I've seen just the opposite, though. I was sitting there, the church I went to before. And they were in the process of a building deal and building a house. And they built the pastor this fine, nice house. Great house. Huge. I don't even know how many square feet it is. It doesn't matter. Got to be 3,000 or 4,000 probably, I'm thinking. About the size of mine. No. About three times the size of mine, I mean. But at any rate, there were people there that carped about that. And I just found that very off-putting. Why would you care if God blessed him? I would think you would want God to bless him. That would indicate he's doing his job, for one thing. So people that are tense and uptight about this kind of stuff, no, pass. So God desires, so if you're blessed, enjoy it. Enjoy it with a clear conscience. You say, well, I've got a 110-foot luxury yacht. Nobody else in class has one. Great! I like fishing. And that's not just a ploy to get on your boat either. Well, the key element in all of this is proper priorities. If the believer places God and hence plan first, he will prioritize his life around Bible class. That comes first. Face-to-face teaching and application toward the believers in the local church. That's where it all goes. That's where our energies are to go. And this is all, again, just a microcosm of what's going on in the universal church, what's supposed to be going on. As individual local churches, we each form a body. And, of course, the idea is God places the parts in the body where He desires. That's God's call, sovereign call. Hey, I didn't get to pick what spiritual gift I had or didn't get to pick my niche throughout history. I mean, I had to cooperate with God, obviously, to become a communicator, but it wasn't my first choice ever. But you have to cooperate with that. But then you set up your life. We did this with the kids. We wouldn't let them get involved in extracurriculars if it interfered with Bible. If you had to miss one Bible class for it, I said no. And I might occasionally own something if there was some social event or something, something they had to do. Obviously, graduation, I think we missed Bible class because of that. Okay, well, that's a one-shot deal, too. That's not a league they're going to be involved in for 3 or 4 or 5 months, missing every other week of class. So you have to prioritize. These people say, well, you'll miss out on all the fun things in life. Will you? Is the cosmos really that fun? You know, you got these believers with what I call the amusement park mentality. They think life's also supposed to be fun and games, and that's the big important thing, is enjoy yourself. Now, a good thing Jesus didn't think like that. He wouldn't have gone to the cross had he thought that way. But that's why he tells us, pick up your cross and follow me. Why? Because you're going to have to die to a bunch of stuff. There's a death involved. There's a lot of death involved. As he says, Paul says in another place, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Christ can be manifested. As we humble ourselves, rein ourselves in under God's mighty hand, and then let him bless us. Well, if one is consistently applying under the royal imperatives, he need not feel any guilt when the blessing of God pursues him. In fact, I'd be shocked if it wasn't pursuing him. The key element is that God blessed the believer, pursued the believer with blessing, and that the believer did not pursue his own agenda or his own blessing. Psalm 37, one of my favorite psalms, actually. And this gets into fretting, worrying, stewing because of people who are criminals, those who do wrong and seem to get away with it. That's the immediate context. But trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3. We forget all them. They're going to wither quickly. The negative person's going to go out there, he's going to live his life, he's going to be gone. And it's not going to take long. Even if he gets his whole 70 years or 80 or whatever, he won't be on this planet for all that long when we consider the ages of eternity. And he's going to fade like the grass, wither like the grass, and fade like the green herb. Why? Because they have no substance. They have no real foundation on which to build or walk or live. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But delight yourself in the Lord translates into be in Bible class every time. Prioritize your life around the truth. That's how you show the Lord you delight in him. And that you're not pursuing your own agenda. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do it. And we've all seen, I bet you every one of us here has had issues and things that have happened in life where we've humbled ourselves, did it right, didn't lunge, waited, got God's timing, acted on it, and everything worked out. And I bet you we've had the opposite too, haven't we? Where we lunged under the lust of the flesh, and God, it didn't work out. Why don't you love me? Give me my way. That's where some believers live. If you love me, you'll give me my way. Well, we're going to find out that is not love. That is not love. That is self-indulgence, and that's indulging them. It doesn't help them. So they're trusting him. And of course, Matthew 6:33, you may know that one by heart. Pursue God's plan first. Seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. And again, we've been down here now for 31 years now. So and there the first probably 5 years. Well, really more than that, because for my 5th anniversary, half the church quit. So that was encouraging. But for the first probably 10 years, very much of the time, we could pay our bills. We got by. We didn't really have anything. But you know what? We weren't miserable. We didn't feel like we were being cheated, I don't think. We didn't miss out on anything. And then gradually, as God began to provide a little prosperity, well, sure, we were able to do a few more things. But again, none of that changed our priorities and all in Bible class. And even when we were blessed, we still planned it all around Bible class. So at this point, Paul strongly emphasizes the fact that these vices are not even to be named among you all. The verb anomazo is used passively here to indicate that believers should not engage in these things, since it may provide others, either inside or outside the church, the right to legitimately identify and condemn these behaviors. Now, I understand as a general rule, those who are negative condemn us anyway. That's just the nature of their existence. That's just who they are. They don't have to have any actual facts. But then when you give them ammunition,
by engaging in immorality or the pursuit of money and the details and all of this, then they have something they can hang their hats on. And we don't want to give them that. Either people in the church who are maybe looking for excuses, or people on the outside who tend to hate the church anyway. Now, they won't say it, we hate the church, but they do. I know they do. How do I know when people hate the church? They avoid it. They're busy worshiping on the golf course, or at the softball field, or where, or at Buffalo Wild Wings, or wherever it is. You know, I don't think they're open yet. So anyway, so this, they can legitimately see this and condemn it. Well, that's on us. We should not give them anything to hang their hats on. But people can hate us without cause, and they do. I get that too. Because we stand for everything they're against. And we stand for the invisible God who they hate as well but won't admit. They'll give lip service to him, but they really hate him, sadly. But they come across cultured, nice, mannered. I don't hate God. I just don't pursue his plan. You hate him. You avoid that which you detest. And people don't come to grips with how strong, because they tend to think of this in emotional ways. Like, oh, I hate God. I'm angry. But, you know. No. You can just ignore God. That's the same as hating him. Now, that is, in fact, hating him. Well, 35, some interpreters go so far as to state that this verb means that believers are not even to talk about such things among themselves. And while that is true, the emphasis seems to be on public identification by anyone. I'm not saying believers should sit around and talk about immorality. What's to be gained by that? Not anything. So several lexicons acknowledge that the passive form of onomazo, that means to give a name or to call or identify. And that's really kind of the way you could translate it here. These should not be identified among you. People should not be able to legitimately say, yeah, this goes on in that church. And I mean, we've had several attacks. Usually it's from some disgruntled person who leaves and then sends an email to everybody about how horrible we all are. All right, well, let me put you at ease. I already know you're horrible. So it didn't bother me. Now, you may not know I was horrible, but then you found out. So, okay, you have to live with it. But normally that's how it happens, or it has happened a lot. But if they have anything legitimate, you know, I've been accused of promoting divorce and immorality and all manner of stuff. I mean, if you'd only known the things I've been charged with. Oh, I've stole money from the church. I stole from the pharmacy. I was really shrewd about it. I took like a penny a day for 8 years, you know, which gave me, what, $24? No, $365. Yeah, about $24, $28. I was crafty. You know. So, no, I didn't do any of those things, but it didn't really matter to the people that wanted to say it. Didn't really matter that I didn't promote divorce or I didn't promote immorality or any of this stuff. I don't promote those things. Haven't engaged in theft or embezzlement or anything else. But the fact is, if you give somebody some reason to think that, and to my chagrin, I did, unfortunately, because I was too trusting. I trusted my deacons, and they both gave me the hammer right on the head to prove to me I was stupid. And I paid the price for it. But that's on me. That's not on anybody else. I made the mistake. Okay, I was too trusting. I figured everybody was on the same wavelength. Guess what? They're not always. Find out. Well, 37, while Paul is likely saying these things should not exist, one must recognize that believers are also not to spend their time focusing on and verbally expressing things that are harmful to the community. Local churches that provide an environment in which immorality, impurity, and greed are tolerated. And perhaps, see, that's why I don't think, does anybody here doubt how I feel about these things? Are you confused? Have I not made this plain? I can make it plainer. I think you should know. And sometimes disgust are providing an environment that may contribute to believers considering or engaging in these things. When a believer sees one believer pull a stunt and get away with it, guess what? It emboldens them. And we don't want people to being emboldened towards evil, emboldened with sins. This is not what we're shooting for. Okay, whoops, our time got a little past me there. I got 10:47 here, so be back in here ready to go at about 10 after. I'll give you a couple extra minutes today. I'm feeling generous. Yeah.